Beware that no one leads you astray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Legend has it that St. Mark was Peter's godson, and that he served St. Peter as his secretary. Mark was, on this account, from a Levitical priestly lineage, but because of his great humility, he cut off one of his thumbs so that he not be considered able to function as a priest. I know of no explanation for how he functioned as a secretary without a thumb, but presumably it wasn't the thumb on his writing hand. When St. Peter took Mark with him to Rome, the Roman followers of Peter begged that Mark write down all that Peter preached about Jesus, and that became what we now know as Mark's gospel. Eventually, St. Peter sent Mark to Alexandria as the first person to preach the gospel to the Alexandrians. He was such a great preacher that many pagans adopted the faith of Christ, and through the influence of Mark's holiness, they all lived like monks, talking about little other than Jesus. And eventually, as Bishop of Alexandria, St. Mark drew so many people to Christ that one Easter day, jealous pagans conspired against him, tied him by the neck, and dragged him through the streets of the city over the rough paving stones, finally relegating him, bleeding and barely alive, to a prison cell. That night, an angel visited him to assure him that Christ was with him in his suffering, and the next day, when the mob hauled him out of the cell to torture him even more, he cried, "Into thy hands, Lord, I commend my spirit," and he died, exemplifying the words of Jesus in this morning's gospel lesson, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." The brutal pagans wanted to burn his body in a bonfire, but God sent a great hailstorm with thunder and lightning, such that everyone ran for shelter, except for some holy men who retrieved his remains and buried them in the cathedral at Alexandria. Legend has it. Many other stories are told of St. Mark. You remember that time that he healed a cobbler's wounded hand, how two merchants stole his body from the cathedral, presumably for the best of reasons, and brought it to Venice, how through St. Mark's intervention he cured a young man of cancer, how he saved the life of a worker who fell from the tower of St. Mark's Basilica by directing the falling man into the branches of a nearby tree, how he protected a would-be pilgrim to Venice from torture at the hands of his cruel master, and so on, and so forth. As befits one of the four great evangelists, St. Mark, during his mortal life and through his heavenly favor, accomplished great miracles on behalf of the Christian faith. Now, I have emphasized that these are legends, since we have no way of knowing whether any of these things happened, or if they happened in the way that the stories told them. Some points are relatively certain. It seems likely that the reputed remains of St. Mark were stolen from Alexandria and brought to Venice, although one may doubt that the Alexandrians felt especially charitable about this translation. It could be that Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, but we should be honest that we don't even know whether the person who wrote that gospel was even named Mark, much less what postcode he lived in while he was writing it. Mark's gospel depicts Peter as especially dunderheaded. Maybe that humble first vicar of Christ insisted that his secretary depict him as ill-suited to exercise spiritual authority. But maybe there was no connection between Mark and Peter whatsoever, and we won't even get into all these posthumous miracles. As I say in this week's newsletter, these stories sound less like strictly documentary news reports and more like fan fiction written by devotedly enthusiastic supporters of St. Mark. That candid assessment, though, contrasts with many believers' unshakable determination that these reflect actual, factual events whose extraordinary tenor demonstrates the truth of our faith and fulfills Jesus' own promise that if we have even the least smidgen of faith, we could uproot mountains and cast them into the sea. And if we wonder why, if dramatic miracles may so readily be accomplished with even mustard seed faith, one hears of so few miracles today among millions and millions of Christians. Well, we're told that the problem lies in our own lack of faith, our lowered expectations, our resignation to dull lives vested in policies and governments, rather than in the untamed Holy Spirit that bloweth where it listeth and brings to pass even greater things than we can ask or imagine. St. Mark even tells us that Jesus himself could do no act of power in his hometown among people who thought of him only as their neighbor Mary's oldest boy. But in a few minutes, when we share in affirming the church's Nicene Creed, we will not say anything about moving mountains. That's not because back in 325, all the bishops at the first ecumenical council had already decided that miracles have stopped. Contrarywise, there were still wonder-working saints among them, saints whose, well, it's not their name, but whose epithet was Thaumaturgos, wonder worker. And the golden legend from which I've been recounting these miraculous tales includes reports of miracles continuing to the very day that the author wrote them down in the 13th century. We hear of miracles today. Some of us may have experienced healing or deliverance through the intercession of our Lord or of a favorite saint. That doesn't mean that everything in the golden legend is factually true. But neither does the rarity of apparent miracles mean that all such reports amount to nothing but a load of dingo's kidneys. The proof of the gospel does not hang on the abundance of miracles, nor does a modern scientific age preempt the possibility of unique events when transcendence collides with everyday science, everyday existence, scientific existence. To pick up a clue from earlier on, these sorts of story, fan fiction from Star Trek enthusiasts, Midrash Haggadah from medieval rabbis, family traditions from descendants and relatives, these flourish where people so love the characters about whom they're talking that the stories they tell express that love not just in fond memories and precise measurements, but also in the magnitude of the stories themselves. My father was, as a child, struck by an automobile when he was crossing the street. When his own father, who grew up in a staunchly Yankee New England ethos of stoic endurance and autonomy, came out of the house to ask if his son had been hurt, my dad, lying in the street, said, "I'm okay," and limped back to the house after his father. When the pain didn't go away, when his afflicted leg swelled and bruised, and they finally went to a doctor, the x-rays showed that his leg had been seriously broken. Now, I don't know for sure how badly Dad's leg was broken. I don't know how impassive my grandfather was when he saw my father lying in the street. I don't know a lot of the details of this story, but the details may easily have been amplified by my amazed affection for my father and grandfather, or by their affection for one another and for me in their retelling of it. It operates not as an entry in the family medical records, but as a description of the character and, I should probably add, a certain pathology of the men in my line of descent, myself included. We retell the story in a spirit of amazement and affection, and indeed as a cautionary warning about pig-headed reluctance to seek urgent medical care. But we don't stop telling it. It's who my grandpapa was, who my dad was, and it is, I'm embarrassed to admit, who I am. The legends about St. Mark and about my family deceive us only when we mistake ardent expressions of pious faith, ardent expressions of family love, for statistical records of medical intervention or the health and safety accident reports for a Venetian basilica, or even about whether a bloke by the name of Marcus knew St. Peter or wrote a gospel at all. But we don't need to fret about whether these count as facts, because we trust the church that includes both fervent fan fiction writing devotees and Thomas-like evidence hounds. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. We're all better if we stick together and work together, if we acknowledge that science seekers don't know everything, and that Marvel fans sometimes may get carried away. Beware that no one leads you astray. But do study carefully the evidence concerning the composition of Scripture, the stories of the saints, and also revel in the ripping yarns by which the church celebrates the exceptional holiness of St. Mark. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.